sit on their instrument and play it at the same time. That's great. That's great. You two need to keep it up, and we love that in the church from our young people. There's so many talented young people in the church, and just don't be too shy to, you know, come up and perform. We appreciate it. That was good. Well, it's good to see everybody. I have to give an apology to everyone for not showing up the last time. Dan and I had agreed to swap our dates for the sermons, and I didn't write mine down. I thought I knew when it was, and I get this call from, I guess I got it from you, and he says, you coming over today? And I'm like, no, not really. And he says, oh, really? He says, we're going to start in about 10 minutes. And I'm like, well, I got my schedule here, and my name's not on the schedule for this week. And he says, I think it was on the announcements last night. And I looked at it and said, yeah, sure enough, my name was on it. So I have to apologize to everyone that I didn't write it down when Dan and I decided to make that swap. But hope you had a good Sabbath without me anyway. So those things happen now and then. We just don't like it to happen too often. We did have, Vicki and I, it's been probably, a month ago or so. We were riding down the road, and she was drinking water, from a bottled water. And, of course, the conversation's a little slow in the car, and so she's reading the label on the bottled water. And on that particular label, she goes, what? I can't believe this. And I said, what's that? And she says, there's bicarbonate of soda in this water. It's water from Kroger. And sure enough, what? What's that? Oh, Nestle's? Okay. Nestle's, but it has soda in the water. So you may want to take that and put it in the back of your memory bank for the days of unleavened bread next year. because you may end up having bottled water in your refrigerator or sitting out in your garage in the little pack and not know that there's baking soda in the water. I'm used to having worms and stuff in it, but not baking soda. But I guess you'll have that from time to time. I don't know if you've been having any excitement over in this area or not, but we had our big county fair this week over in our area, and we did have a little excitement where some lady walked into one of the local stores, and she ended up putting a can of peaches in her big purse, and she walked out without paying for it. Well, this so happened that there was a security guard caught her outside the door and made her open her purse up. Sure enough, there was a can of peaches in her purse. And so, they threw her in the slammer, and the next day she has to appear before the magistrate in our little town. And the magistrate said, well, what was in your purse? And she said, well, I had this can of peaches. And he says, well, how many peaches were in the can? And I said, well, actually, there was only about nine. And he says, nine peaches. He says, tell you what I'm going to do. He says, I'm going to make the punishment fit the crime. You're going to have to serve one day for every peach that was in the can. So you're going to have to go to jail for 9 days. About that time, her husband jumps up in the back of the courtroom and says, Judge, yesterday she stole a can of peas. So, we never know about some of these things that go on around us. But, those things happen. And the world, it's not very honest. We see on the news every day, of course, things that's happening. People are killed and robberies happen. And it just, of course, everything that's going over in the Middle East now, it's just not a real honest world, is it? you know, Christ came to the world and says in John that he came to the darkness and he was a light and no one recognized him. And, you know, it's the same way with us. We still live in this dark world. And, you know, there's not too many things that are really guaranteed in this world. You know, we may buy a new item, whether it's a car or an appliance or a small piece of equipment or something, and they say, yeah, there's a guarantee with it. One of the things that always gets me is they say, well, you know, this is only guaranteed for 90 days. And in the back of my mind, I'm saying, you mean the manufacturer isn't confident in his own equipment that it's going to last more than 90 days, you know? But if something does go wrong, we go back to the manufacturer and say, well, you know, this particular item broke, or it's not functioning or working, you know, I want to apply a guarantee to this. Well, sometimes they're like, well, you know, everything's guaranteed but that piece. You know how that is. And there's, you know, you may end up having to pay for it, or they just won't guarantee it. But that's one thing about God's Word that I think causes people to, you know, cling to the Bible and look to the Bible, because God does give us some guarantees. You know, God gives us His promises, and His promises are guarantees that He will do what He says He will do. And sometimes, you know, those things could be negative. If He says, if you do this, this is going to be the consequence, that could be a negative or a positive result. But one thing for sure, God does do what He says He will do. How about our calling? How about our calling? Can our calling be guaranteed? You know, have you ever thought about that? Are we guaranteed to be led into the kingdom of God? Well, the title of my sermon today is Making Our Calling Sure. Making Our Calling Sure. Well, how can we do this? And what steps do we have to take so we can be sure that we're going to be guaranteed a spot in God's kingdom? You know, I think that's on everybody's mind. Mr. Miller was talking about the, you know, hearing that last trump, and Christ refers to that last trump several times, and many places in the Bible it talks about hearing that last trump. And I think that's what we all want to hear. You know, if we end up being in the grave, or whether we're still alive when Christ returns, we want to hear that last trump, and we want to be part of that first resurrection. You know, in Scripture, God has made many promises concerning our calling. And I want to look at some of those promises today and remind us that God keeps His promises to us. You know, the Bible is full of promises. And when we're faced with trials and we're facing problems in our lives, we realize it's not a pleasant thing to go through, but we all have problems. We all have, you know, issues. It kind of reminds me of the epitaph that's on saw on a gravestone one time. It said, "See, I told you I was sick." You know, I mean, sooner or later, we're all going to end up there. And so, you know, we just may not know exactly when, but it says that it's the fate of all men to die once. And we can become discouraged sometimes by the problems and the issues that we go through, and we can kind of get into a discouraged state. I call it a funk. You know, where we're kind of, you know, I hate to have to go through this, and we can get down and discouraged, but God will lift us up. We can get that woe is me attitude from time to time. But God has given us a lot of scriptures with promises that should raise our spirits. And we know one thing in Titus 1, verse 2, it says that God cannot lie. So what's in the scriptures, and it's the Word of God, we know that those are promises. They will be, they will come to pass. And we know that God does not lie. So I'd like to turn to some of those promises now. Please turn with me first to 1 Corinthians 10:13. And this is a scripture that we need to, most of these would be good memory scriptures. Because they're scriptures that will help us remember the path we're on. And it's not always an easy path in this life. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation or trial has overtaken you except such as is common to man." You know, we look around at our problems and our situations that we're in, and if you've seen the news in the past couple of days and seen all those people those refugees that's on that mountain, you know, you're wondering, man, what are they going to eat? Do they have any water to drink? And they have no shelter. And what's going to be the fate of those people? You know, our problems are small compared to the problems that they have, but it says that such problems are common to man. But it goes on to say, "But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Now, the New Revised Version puts it this way, a little different language. It says, "No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, He will also provide a way out so that you may be able to endure it." So, this should give us encouragement to know that regardless what kind of trial we're facing, that God is always there to help us, especially we in the church who have been called. You know, we've been called out of over 6 billion people in the world. You know, these few people that's in this room have been called to be given the knowledge of God's way of life. And that's, you know, it's amazing. If we stop and think about it, it's, you know, I marvel from time to time that, you know, I understand part of God's plan. Maybe not all of it, maybe not perfectly, but we've been called to be in that first resurrection. We may not know while we're going through the trial how God will make the way to escape. But it's during these times of trial that we have what I call faith-building opportunities. Faith-building opportunities. You know, it's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If they hadn't have reached that point where they were going to be thrown in the furnace, you know, they're standing right there on the edge, and Nebuchadnezzar said, "Well, you better bow down and worship me." At that point was the point where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made the decision to say, "No, we're not going to do it. We're going to have faith that God will take care of us." And so they were thrown in the furnace and God did take care of them. You know, that I think is an example of times when we have situations coming up that we know and we realize that we've got a situation to face and we don't know exactly how it will come out. Maybe it's on our job. Maybe it's a health issue or whatever it happens to be. And we've got to make that decision that we're going to trust God to do whatever the results will be. And it is for our betterment. So that's the time then when God can step in, because now we're going to rely on Him. We've done everything we can do to try to avoid this situation or try to remedy it. And we've got to get to that point before God can step in and say, "Okay, now I can take over. Now rely on me and have faith that I will lead you through this." Those are faith-building opportunities. You know, God's purpose was to call us out and add members to His family and reveal His plan to us for the future, so that we can be part of His plan and we can be part of His family. Another scripture that I'd like to turn to, it's a scripture that should encourage us to keep the faith and to look forward and move forward in our quest for the kingdom. And it's found in Romans 8:28. And you may know this, you may remember it, but Romans 8:28 should have a big star beside it. You know, it's one of those scriptures that, man, it just gives you so much encouragement that we need to remember it. And it says, "And we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." And again, that is a faith-building scripture. You know, we've got to understand that all things will work together for the good of those that God has called. We've got to believe that, and we've got to allow God to work His plan in us. And whatever the case may be, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they stood at the mouth of that furnace, they didn't know whether they were going to be saved out of the fire or not. But they allowed themselves to be thrown in the furnace anyway. And they had faith that whatever the results would be, that God would take care of them one way or the other. Man, that'd take a lot of faith. You know? It'd take a lot of faith, and they had settled in their minds before that moment what they were going to do. You know, because they even told Nebuchadnezzar, "We're not going to bow down." We've got to do the same thing. We've got to have that settled in our mind that whatever we may go through, whatever we may face, we're going to allow God to work in us. And, you know, He called us. You know, and Jesus Christ gave His life for us. He bought us, and we belong to Him. So we need to have faith that God will work with us, that God will do what He needs to do for us. Paul gives us more encouragement in Philippians 1:6 as he reminds us of Christ's dedication toward us. Philippians 1:6. Philippians. Again, this is another scripture that I think is worthy of a star beside it. Another scripture worthy of memorization. It says, "Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." So Christ has started a work in us, and He has a lot invested in us. Years and years has He put up and had patience with us, helping us to develop step by step. You know, conversion is a process. It's not something that happens the instant that you're baptized and all of a sudden you get this big feeling that goes through you and all of a sudden your mind is changed. You know all the scriptures and everything's going to be hunky-dory from then on out. You know, it's a process. It's a process of getting rid of the old and adding the new. It's a process of learning and being educated and understanding what God wants us to do. It's a process, and it takes a long time. Some of us, you know, maybe not as long as others, but, you know, I always thought that God called me at a fairly young age. I was, I think, 23, and because He knew I had such a hard head, it would take a long time, you know, to get stuff out and put stuff in. You know, I'm not easily convinced of a lot of things. And, you know, He's been patient with me in my up periods and my down periods. And that's the way life is. But we have to have confidence that God sticks with us. You know, and I thank God for the patience that He has for working with us. You know, Moses, we read the story about Moses and when God, when he went up to see the burning bush and he was talking to God, How many times did Moses try to get out of the task of being the one that was sent to Egypt? You know, he kept saying, well, you know, I can't do this, you know. And probably in the back of his mind, he's saying, well, last time I was in Egypt, they were trying to kill me, you know. But he says, well, I'm a slow speaker, and I don't know if I can do that. And it's a wonder, you know. I mean, it shows us the patience that God has. And, you know, there's other times when, like Dathan and Abiram, when they confronted Moses and said he was taking on too much, that God didn't have too much patience with them. And the ground opened up and swallowed their families and everything they owned. So God does have a limit to his patience, but a lot of it's in the attitude that we have when we're approaching these problems. Another scripture is found in John 16:33. Christ is speaking to his disciples his last night with them. John 16:33. Now this was during the evening of the Passover. And that scripture says that these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace, and in the world you will have tribulation. You know, again, that's one of those promises. We could look at it as a negative promise, but it's a fact. In the world, you're going to have problems. You're going to have trials. You're going to have tribulations. You're going to be, you have to deal with human things. Where we start and where we end, it's a journey. And there's perils in between that we have to face and that we have to deal with. But he said that in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You know, we think of Christ's life. He had trials and tribulations that he had to go through too. You know, all of the beginning of overcoming Satan's temptations when he was taken up into the wilderness for 40 days. But all through his life, you know, his confrontation with the Sadducees and Pharisees, and they followed him around and they just hounded him all the time. And yet he says, I have overcome the world. You know, Christ was able to look at the end results where he wanted to be, where he was determined that he was going to be. And regardless of what issues he had to face, he knew what the end was. He knew that he was going to return to be with the Father. And everything else on this earth was just part of that path of getting there. But these are encouraging scriptures. And we need to refer to these scriptures frequently. There's not, you know, there's many more scriptures that could be used for encouragement, but these few scriptures are good scriptures to remind us that God is always with us. He will be with us, and He will lead us through whatever trials and temptations that we have. Because one thing for sure, we know that we're going to face another trial sooner or later in our lives. If we're not going through one right now, there's another one just around the corner. But we've seen these promises, you know, work in our lives and in the lives of other people. But can we make sure that our calling is going to be guaranteed? Can we make sure that our calling is going to be guaranteed? Let's look at 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. And in verse 10 it says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The New Revised Standard Version puts it this way. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to confirm your calling and election. For if you do this, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you. You know, verse 10 says, if you do these things. If you do these things. Well, what things is he talking about? Well, let's go back to verse 2 and look at verse 2 for a minute. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's told us in His book, the instruction book on life, if you do these things, then you will be part of my family. And he goes on to say, through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of divine nature. You know, that last trump that we're talking about. That divine nature when we're changed into a spirit being. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, again, God has seen fit to bless us with our calling at this time. And He knows that with His help, we can make it. You know, we can all make it. You know, God has confidence that we can make it or He wouldn't have called us. You know, that should also be encouraging to us. In verse 3 it says, and we've been given the knowledge of life, the knowledge of how to live our lives so that we can be part of the God family and be changed from this flesh and blood and corrupted body to a spiritual body someday, a body that won't get sick, a body that won't die and deteriorate. And we understand that Jesus Christ gave His life for us, and He bought us with His resurrection and His blood that He gave for us, so that we can also have immortal life and be resurrected and be part of that God family. In 2 Peter 1 verse 4, it tells us that we've been given great and precious promises, but we must put forth the effort. We must work at gaining the prize, as Paul put it, in order to receive this promise. Let's look at 2 Peter 3 and verse 13. It says, nevertheless, we according to His promise look for the new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells. You know what the sermonette that Dan gave us talking about the new heaven and new earth, not going just up into heaven, but the new heaven and new earth being formed and developed by God, and God bringing His dwelling place back down to earth or down to earth for us. You know, we can read about that in the 21st chapter of Revelation. It talks about the new heaven and new earth and God coming down to dwell on that new heaven and new earth. Meanwhile, here in verse 14, it says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. You know, God has patience to wait on us to develop. And that's what that verse is talking about. That long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. God's given us a chance, and He's calling more people to have a chance to salvation because He is long-suffering. He is patient with us. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. So Paul wrote about this. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things, they are hard to understand. You know, the way Paul wrote sometimes, it is a little hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, be aware, or beware, lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But, it says in verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. You know, there's a lot said in that scripture starting in verse 13. But I think it's interesting to note the reason Paul wrote this epistle was to encourage the people in the church to continue to study and to remind them of the words of the prophets. You know, in verse 1 of chapter 3, Peter tells us that it's not so much that we don't know these things, but that we need to be reminded of these things from time to time. Verse 1 there in chapter 3, it says, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles, of the Lord and the Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last day. Boy, isn't that the truth. I mean, we can find all kinds of books and articles and things written on the internet if we want to look and find them about, you know, how, you know, the Bible is untrue. I'm reading a book right now that talks about some of the miracles in the Bible. There's a lot of people that don't believe any of the miracles that happen in the Bible. You know, the crossing of the Red Sea, the raising of Lazarus, you know, even the resurrection of Christ. They say, no, that can't happen. That can't happen. You know, we read some of the things that are written in the Bible about the steel axe floating. You know, people's like, that's one of those old Indian stories, you know. It's told by the American Indians, and they talk about the eagles, somebody flying on the eagle's wings and that type of thing. And they look to the Bible, the Hebrew Bible, the same way and say, well, those things written in the Hebrew Bible, you know, it talks about all those people coming across the Red Sea. That couldn't happen. I mean, waters just don't back up. No, they don't, but God can make them back up. You know, but they don't believe in God, and they don't believe the miracles that He performed. But He goes on to say that their scoffers will come in the last day, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of the coming? Where's the promise of the coming? For since fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They say, yeah, everybody. I mean, they've told that story for millennia. And yet, things go on the way they have. You know, Christ isn't coming. Christ isn't coming. We don't want to be caught off guard. And God has guaranteed that we will be there if we do our part. In verse 5 through 9, it says, But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So even some of the people in the church at that time had fallen away because they were short-sighted. They didn't believe these things, and they didn't develop the love and the kindness and the patience and self-control that it takes to be a Christian. You know, they gave up on it and said, man, this is too tough. Or, man, I've been doing this for 20 years, and, you know, it hadn't helped me a bit, so I'm quitting, and I'm, you know, going to do my own thing. You know, some people have done that. Some people have done that. In verse 5, it says to be diligent. giving all diligence, meaning that there's a work for us to do, and we need to be focused. When we're baptized, it doesn't mean that we're going to have a free trip to salvation and a free trip into the kingdom. You know, it means that, well, God has given us His Spirit, and we have dedicated our lives, we've given up our old ways, and we're going to be dedicated to God's way of life. And it says that at that time when we have hands laid on us, we're going to be given the Holy Spirit so that we do have the ability to endure the trials that we're going through. And we'll have the help. You know, we can read in John during the last day, night of Christ's life here on this earth when he talks about the Holy Spirit and what it is and how it will work with us. But we can see that through baptism, we will have the strength to endure the trials that we have to face. But diligence, we have to work at living God's way of life. You know, regardless what we do, we have people that are, I know we all know people outside the church that we work with, that we deal with. They have problems too, just like people in the church. But we have the peace of mind that God is going to help us through by those promises. Those verses that promise that God's going to be with us. You know, those people, if they would turn to God and ask God to help them through their lives, would have a peace of mind that He is there with us, leading us, guiding us, and perhaps, you know, blocking some of those fiery darts that Satan has thrown at us. We have to work at developing God's character and developing at controlling our attitudes. Verse 5 also says, add to your faith virtue. Well, what is virtue? You know, what's virtue? We think about that and think that, well, there may not be a whole lot of virtue in the world today, you know, looking how society lives. But according to Webster, New World Dictionary, virtue means general moral excellence. General moral excellence. Right action and thinking goodness, or right action and thinking. Goodness or morality. And again, we don't see much of that in the world today, but on the other hand, you know, we shouldn't think that we're the only ones that do have morals. Working up at the fair this year, I was working in a food booth for our township, and there were these three young girls there. They were sisters, and the oldest one, I think, was 18, and then there's 18 and 16 and 14, something like that. And these girls were moral. They had good work ethics, and you can tell that. You know, we're working in the booth. One of the things we do, believe it or not, they make over 1,000 donuts a day in this little booth. And but these girls, you know, were working with the customers. They were working at icing the donuts and all that stuff, and just their language. You know, it kind of makes you realize that there's also moral people in the world that's trying to find the right way. That's trying to find the right way. God just hasn't called them yet. But there's a large group of people that don't believe in gay marriage and has strict moral values. They don't believe in living together or premarital sex and those type of things. And there's young people that know that there's a better way than what they can see out there. And, you know, we need to appreciate them also. We need to appreciate them also. But there's a lot, you know, what we see on TV, there's very little morality in it. We must not only know what the moral values are, but we must also live those values. And that's what we're trying to do. And be examples to the world, the salt of the earth, you know, the light of the world that it speaks about in Matthew 5, 13 and 14. Back to verse 5 here in 2 Peter. It says, add to your virtue knowledge. We know that there's a lot of knowledge in the world today. And there's so much knowledge, we wish we knew more about everything. But we need to understand the knowledge that God has given us here in the Bible. The knowledge of how to live, the knowledge of where to focus our efforts, the knowledge of what the moral values are. You know, the knowledge of the Ten Commandments, the knowledge of following those commandments, the knowledge of understanding that God's way is the only way in life that works. It's the only way in life that can bring true happiness. If we have true understanding of what life is about and what God offers, and knowing that God wants us in His family. I mean, that's what this life is all about, is developing so we can be part of that God family. You know, we have sent spaceships to Mars. We've landed a man on the moon. You know, we have instant messaging all around the world. You know, it's amazing what cell phones do now. Knowledge of how to put computers together it's unbelievable what man can do and how we've developed. But few have the true knowledge of God. You know, we need to feel truly blessed that we've been called to be given this knowledge, as it says in the New Testament, that even the prophets of old didn't understand what we understand today. Let's look back in verse 2 here. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life. Again, everything that pertains to a successful life is in the Bible. We've been given that. And if we read back in the Old Testament, the issues and the stories through Kings and Chronicles, the life of David, the lives of other individuals back there, we can see mistakes they made, but we also see how God worked with them. Many people think that, you know, God is up there in heaven just waiting for us to make a mistake so, you know, He can kill us with a bolt of lightning. You know, why would He call us if He wanted to do that? I mean, if His goal is to wipe out, you know, humanity, He doesn't have to wait on anything. He'd just do it. You know, but that's not His purpose. And people get those ideas sometimes from movies, you know, that every God that's depicted in a movie is always mad at somebody, it seems like. And they want to kill a bunch of people, but what good would that do if He killed all of His creation? There wouldn't be anybody there to worship Him. You know? So it just doesn't make sense that God's there trying to zap anybody that's making a mistake. He wants to work with us. Verse 4, it says, which by or has been given to us, exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And we can look around the world today, and I'm speaking about the lust, you know, the lust for power. That's what the situation in the Middle East is about. That's what just about every war has been about. The lust for power, the lust for riches, the lust for recognition. You know, that's one of the things in the United States. I just can't stand to watch E.T., you know, when it comes on TV in the evening. These movie stars think the sun rises and sets in their life. And everybody should be focused on them. It just turns my stomach every time they think the camera's on them. All of a sudden it's, you know, smiling. Then it's a big, looks like as my dad used to say, a mule eating cactus. Showing all their teeth, you know. I mean, it's so phony, you know, such phony life. But it's the lust for recognition, the lust for self-recognition, self-importance, being absorbed in themselves. You know, they don't really care what goes on in the world as long as they have their life. But I think those four things sums up the world today. You know, lust for recognition, lust for power, lust for money, and just being self-absorbed. The knowledge of God's plan for mankind is the greatest knowledge that anyone could ever know. You know, we should recognize that, we recognize it as the gem as that it is. You know, the gem and the pearl of great price. We need to cling to it as tightly as possible and don't let it slip from us. In Matthew 13:44, Christ points out how precious the kingdom of heaven really is. Matthew 13:44. I get there. He's saying how, teaching this proverb, or this parable, excuse me, how precious the kingdom of God should be. And he says in verse 44, it says, the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and he hid. And for the joy over it, he goes and sells everything that he owns and he goes and buys the field. You know, he wanted that treasure that was in the field. And Christ said, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. Verse 45, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. All that he had. You know, he gave everything he owned for that one pearl. And Christ said, that's what the kingdom of heaven should be like. And that's what it is like. We must be excited about the kingdom and striving to overcome the pulls of this world and this life. Well, back to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1. And let's look at verse 6. It says, add to knowledge self-control. You know, the King James Version in verse 6 says temperance. Add to knowledge temperance or self-control. Self-control is the ability to always choose right over wrong. Controlling our actions and our thoughts and our attitudes. You know, being able to recognize that when we're starting to think out of the bounds of God's way of life, we need to bring ourselves back in to the right attitudes, the right type of thinking, and the right actions. Being able to recognize that when we're going away from what we know is right, you know, that's part of the conscience of God that we have. That's part of that Holy Spirit that's working with us. And if we do lack self-control, what can we do? What can we do? Well, we can go to God in prayer and ask Him to help us have that self-control. Help us develop that self-control. Help us to use self-control in our lives. Help us stay focused. You know, into the Bible more. We need to get that mind of God. Our actions are based on how we think. And so we need to get our mind on the positive thoughts. And our minds need to be in sync with God's way of thinking. In Philippians 4, let's look at Philippians 4. And again, this may be a verse that you have marked. Philippians 4, verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, and whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. You know, that's what we're looking for, the God of peace. We want God's mind in us. And we want to have peace in our lives. You know, we don't want to be caught out someplace, all confused and out in the world, not knowing what to do, how to live. But God will give us His peace if we have His mind and fill our minds with His way of living. We can also pray and fast for God to work with our minds and help us to remember that His Holy Spirit, the Helper, that power from God, and the way, that's the way He communicates with us. You know, through His Holy Spirit. That's how He communicates with us. And that's why it's important not to have His Holy Spirit just around us, but to be in us. And we need to be baptized so that we can have God's Spirit in us, so we can have that direct communication with God. 2 Peter 1, verse 6 tells us to add to self-control perseverance. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about perseverance and, you know, being tough when it comes to living God's way of life. Discouragement causes us to want to give up. And that's what Satan is trying to get us to do, isn't it? You know, Satan wants us to be discouraged. He wants us to be down and say, well, you know, I'm not worth anything. My life is in shambles. And he wants us to give up. But, you know, that's not the way God wants it to go. He wants us to still have that faith in Him that He will take care of us. You know, we have brethren in the church when we get down that we can talk to, ministers. You can call any ministers and elders and talk to them if you have some kind of a problem. And maybe you just want to talk. You know, sometimes you don't want advice, you just want to talk to somebody. But we have our church family to help us and encourage us. You know, they cry with us, they laugh with us, they help us, they give us encouragement, they'll guide us, and they'll always be there for us. So we have to learn not to be a man on an island, but to rely on the church brethren to help us, close friends. Matthew 24:13 tells us to endure to the end, not just existing to the end, but it says endure to the end. And when we're enduring, it's usually because we're going through some kind of trial. You know, enduring takes effort. It's interesting what Vine says about enduring. And let me read from Vine's here. About what does enduring, just the word itself, means? Well, one of the things it means is to abide under, to bear up courageously under suffering. So that's part of enduring. We may be suffering, so we have to endure. But it also means to be patient. While we're enduring this trial or this suffering, we also have to be patient and do it patiently. It says to tarry or wait for, to be long-suffering. And then, not only be long-suffering and endure, but to hold up, to bear up under the pressure that we're going under. It says, patiently endure as Abraham and the prophets did. You know, the prophets of old, they endured, you know, going through the trials, their life, and they saw that city, you know, that it talks about in the future. It said Abraham never received that promise, but he endured what he had to go through in his life, and he kept his eye on that city that was never delivered to him in his lifetime. But he was guaranteed that it was coming, and he was guaranteed he's going to be part of it. But enduring also means to suffer hardship or to suffer while in hardship. So it says here to endure to the end, you know, in Matthew 24:13. Endure to the end. So there may be some suffering. There may be some hardship. But we need to keep our eyes focused on the kingdom. Paul also told Timothy in Timothy 2:3 to endure the hardship as a good soldier of Christ. Endure the hardship as a good soldier of Christ. 2 Timothy 2:3. In Romans 5:3, let's look at that. Romans 5:3 says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance. So we can't learn to persevere unless we go through a trial. And that perseverance produces character. You know, we have character, or it builds character as we go through trials, because it's going to teach us to rely on God to help us through the trial. So it's building that character. And also, while it's building character, it says that character produces hope. You know, we're going through the trial, we're persevering. It's building character by teaching us to endure and to be patient. But it's also based on hope. We hope, and we have our hope in God and Jesus Christ, that they will be with us. In verse 5, it says, now hope doesn't disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It says who or that was given to us. You know, the Holy Spirit, that was given to us. You've heard the old saying that goes this way, when you're up to your neck in alligators, it's hard to remember that the mission was to drain the swamp. You know, that's the way trials are sometimes. You know, where we're into our trials up to our eyeballs, it's hard to remember that, you know, God is here with us. You know, God's going to lead us through this, and we just have to rely on God to do it. But we've got to allow God to work with us and allow God to step into our lives and help us through that particular trial. It's difficult to look at our trials and our difficulties sometimes as faith-building opportunities. But whenever we go through those trials, that's how we need to look at them, as faith-building opportunities. Back in 2 Peter 1, in verse 6, it says, add to perseverance godliness. Add to perseverance godliness. Well, what is godliness? Well, again, according to Vines, godliness is doing acts which are pleasing to God, characterized by Godward attitudes. Godward attitudes. Now, this would include learning to understand the way God thinks and how He wants us to respond to all facets of life, to the good times and the bad times. He wants us to help others and being concerned for others, and having that outgoing concern for others. It's acts of kindness. That's godliness. Acts of kindness. Setting a godly example in what we do and how we talk and how we live our lives. In verse 7, in 2 Peter 1, it says, add to godliness brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. You know, it's more than just being kind to someone. It's having that close relationship. It's knowing them. It's knowing their good points and their bad points. It's sticking with them. You know, if we have a brother that we love, regardless of his faults, you know, we're still kind to him. We still want to help him in times of problems and trial. But it's that close relationship with each other. And being willing to help. Being willing to help in a time of trouble. It also says in verse 7, says, add to brotherly kindness, love. And we need to remember that love is the outgoing concern for one another. Wanting what is best for the other person as much as we do ourselves. In Philippians 2:1, it says this, says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or deceit or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem others better than himself. Well, that's tough to do sometimes, isn't it? You know, we consider ourselves and compare ourselves with other individuals and kind of like the Pharisee that was praying in Matthew, said, "Boy, I'm glad I'm not like that sinner over there. You know, I fast this many times a week, and I do this, and I pray this many times a day." You know, he's comparing himself with the other individuals, and that's not esteeming others better than himself. And that's what it says here we need to do. Esteem others better than himself. Then in verse 4 it says, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but the interest of others. You know, having that outgoing concern. And then it concludes in verse 5 where it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, we think about the mind Christ had. Christ wasn't wrapped up in himself. He was wrapped up in saving the world. You know, John 3:16 and 17, where it talks about, you know, God gave his only begotten Son to save the world. To save the world, the sins of the world. So if we look at the list that it gives us here in 2 Peter, you know, have we heard these things before? The things that are in this list? Let me read it to you again. It says, give all diligence to faith, virtue, which is truthfulness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness and love. Doesn't that sound like Galatians 5:22? You know, Galatians 5:22. And it talks in Galatians 5:22 about the 9 fruits of the Spirit. You know, that's the very thing that's being talked about here in Peter. So in verse 8, Peter 2, or 2 Peter 1, verse 8, it says, for these things are yours and abound, and you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted. And we don't want to be short-sighted. Even to blindness, and has forgotten that he is cleansed from, and we have been cleansed from our old sins. Verse 10 says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God has given us promises throughout the Bible. Many are conditional, and they have the if in there. You know, here's the promise, and if you do this, you're going to benefit. And if you don't do this, you're going to suffer. So we need to read those promises and see what the ifs are. And then Peter said in 2 Peter 1:12, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the truth. You know, we know these things. We've heard these things before. Verse 13, yes, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tent, or in this, his body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off this tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. And that's what I hope I've done today, is reminded you of, and myself, of how we can make our calling and election sure. So have a great Sabbath. It's been great this summer, hasn't it? I mean, I don't know about your place, but we haven't had a whole lot of rain where it's flooded our basement and all that stuff. The weather's been great, so I hope you have a great Sabbath.